Thank you, Dan. It's good to be here with each of you, and thank you for coming out tonight. I wanted to, if you weren't here this morning, or you were streaming this morning, and you didn't stream the Temple Lot, I'd recommend going back and listen to the sermon this morning as well. There were a couple things that stood out to me from it that I'll just mention as kind of a setup for this sermon. We just got out of Bible school last week, and I don't know that Brother Steve used this verse on purpose because we just used it in Bible school, but he looked at Galatians 5 and talked about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and he said if you have the works of your flesh in your life, there's not room for the fruits of the Spirit to be working out of you. And he got down to the details about some of them that are maybe we overlook or we don't consider that bad, or maybe they're in our lives a little bit and we don't, they're kind of a lesser sin in our mind, but called those out as things that we need to be working on and make sure are not present in our lives, contention, envying, so on. And then last night, at Young People's, we had a good conversation among all the young people's, and Milo shared a testimony of kind of his young life as a teenager, where he realized at some point in his teenage life, he was living two separate lives. He had his life at school, where he was, you know, part of a popular group, and they had all the things that can go sideways with teenagers, or as far as their conversation, everything, were all there, and he was a part of it, and he fit in. But then he went back home, and he was a different person. He came to church, and he was a different person. And at some point, that struck him: I can't have to choose which of these people I'm going to be. And so he thankfully chose: I want to be the person who's following God's direction. And he started living that life at school and everything, and it worked out good. So those things have, of course, made me look at my own life. And I know I've been in a situation, those of you who are still in the workforce or involved in other groups, you know how difficult sometimes it is to live a Christian life in a work environment. I mean, you have duties for your work, you have responsibilities to get done, initiatives that need to happen that you may have to, you know, correct people on or whatever. It's really hard to remember that in that daily life, you have the responsibility to live these Christian values, these fruits of the Spirit. They need to be present. And so it's been a good reminder to me, good condemnation and a conviction and an encouragement to hear those messages back and forth, or back to back, on how we should be living out those fruits of the spirits, not just when we're here at church, not when we're just with our families at home in a safe environment, but in everywhere we go, they need to be present. And the others have to get out of the way for them to be present. I want to read, to begin, from Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And this is, Jesus is giving a lot of descriptions of what the end of the world will be like. And I'm not going to read all of them. I want to just hone in on verse 12, because there's a description to me that really stands out as something that I see in myself, I see in others, that shouldn't be there, and is a sign of bad things. It's among a bunch of other bad things, and is one that I see in my own life sometimes. Let's read Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I don't know if you've experienced that in your heart, in your life, those people who surround you, but I think my mother-in-law, she describes it as the hardening of the arteries, I think is what she describes. I've heard of that. It's just that you can settle in where your heart gets hard, and it's experienced so much. Maybe you've dealt with hard situations where you've seen people consistently make the wrong decisions, or you may see it at work, you may see it in school, whatever your environment, you can be surrounded by so many people who are hard that your heart can be hardened as well. And so it's something we have to like be actively fighting against, trying to keep our hearts soft towards others. And so I want to talk about one aspect of that, one that I've just noticed in my life, and maybe you'll notice it in your life, a way that our hearts get hardened towards other people. And I want to confront it and hopefully help us notice it and then start changing it in our own lives if it's present. So I've titled this sermon, Not Keeping Score. Not Keeping Score. And it turns out that humans are really good at keeping score. We are naturals. It's just innate in us to keep score. So I was looking at some pictures of the boys when they were younger in the little tiny tots soccer. And if you've ever been to watch a four-year-old, five-year-old play soccer, they all kind of pack in one group and they just follow the ball around all together. There's not a lot of spacing, not a lot of passing, just it's chaos. Sometimes kids aren't even paying attention. They're looking out the other direction, whatever. It's chaos. And now, I don't know if this has always been this way, but they don't even keep score. There's not displayed anywhere what the score of the game is. Most of the time it's lopsided, so it's probably good they don't keep score. But if you go and talk to any of the kids after the game, guess what? They almost all know what the score was. They know who won, they know how many goals they scored, whether it was in their own goal or the other goal. It's just, it's innate to these kids to know there are winners and losers, and I want to be a winner, you know? And I want to win by a bunch, too. We hear this language of keeping score all in our society, in our daily life. You curry favor with people. You earn brownie points. You owe somebody one. I owe him one. I'm in her debt. It's just the language of our lives where we have a constant scorecard of us versus someone else and where we are in relationship to them. It's even gotten worse now that we have social media, because anytime you post something out on social media, guess what? There's people who like it or dislike it or whatever. You get a score, a real-time feedback about you and your life and what you're posting. So it's just even grown as far as how real this scorekeeping is in our daily lives. But like most things that are popular in our daily world or what may come natural to us, this is not what the scriptures teach us. It's very different than what the scriptures teach us. And so I want to get into this and share some of the wisdom from the scriptures that would teach us to not keep score. And specifically, I want to talk through three areas of that: giving without keeping score, forgiving others without keeping score, and then as it relates to us and God, how God forgives without keeping score. All right, let's hop into this, giving without keeping score. So you think about if you've done taxes this past year, you probably saw your property taxes come back recently. One of the things our tax system has trained us to do, at least in America, is keep track of all of our charitable giving, because guess what? You get to write that off. And so it's something we pay attention to now, and it's just part of our habit is to give, but not without the right hand knowing it. The right hand knowing it has to write it down that we did that so we can get a tax write-off. And it's also this giving with exception of something coming back is very present in our political system. I was looking up some of the stats from our last political cycle. In 2022, more than $4 billion spent on lobbying just at the federal level. $4 billion spent just to get people in the offices, talking with politicians, trying to giving them gifts or whatever, trying to get them to vote a specific way. And so there's this giving with expectation is just so present in our political system. And it's present in our life at home, even just on the home I need to take out the trash because I need some brownie points. It's kind of baked into how we live. And God is going to tell us to do it very differently, to give with no expectation of repayment. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read 27 through 38. Luke 6, 27 through 38. This is some countercultural wisdom from Jesus that he's going to call his followers to think differently and act differently compared to what comes naturally. Let's read Luke 6, 27 through 38. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So we have a blessing here up on the temple lot of being kind of a central place where there's a lot of people coming through. And I think this is, we've probably all struggled with this, how do we keep our hearts soft towards the people who come and ask of things. We sometimes see the same people over and over again for years who will come and They're not necessarily interested in being part of a service, or not necessarily even interested in changing their life that much, but they need help. And so this is one of the things that we get the constantly confronted with, keeping our hearts soft towards these people, giving without expectation of return. Let's continue. 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the Highest, for he is kind even unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So in this verse, he's going to give them some real practical advice. Giving to others is not that unique in the world. People do it all the time, but it's with that expectation of return. And he asks us to do something different. When we give without the thought that this may ever come back to you. Give as a free gift, as it's been given to you by God. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to come back to Luke 6 in just a minute. So Matthew 6, 1 through 5. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. This is Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So he's given us guidance in these two different areas, as far as how we give to others, how we give tithing, how we give to the church, how we give offerings, and what our heart should be set in those two things, that we would give without the expectation that it would ever be returned to us. And that we would give in a way that doesn't hold ourselves up in pride, it doesn't allow us to build ourselves up, but it is a recognition that we first have received from God, and we're only returning to him the things that were already his. Let's go back. I want to go just hit a couple verses back where we were in Luke 6. And just see a little bit of God's side of this, because He has a promise out to us that he will protect us. He will care for us. He will give us the things that we need. And we're going to see this played out a little bit in verse 38 of Luke 6. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so I don't want to read that verse with the idea that let's give and we know God said he's going to give us even more. It's not with that selfish, but it's just a recognition that we can't ever give God. He's going to bless us with the things that we need, overflowing. All right. So like I mentioned, it's just this nature of giving and keeping score it's a very earthly present in every day. But it just doesn't equate to what lasts. It doesn't equate to the eternal. And I wanted to highlight another way I've seen this show up, because sometimes we can have the other end of it where we're very hesitant to receive help because we don't want to be in someone's debt. We don't want to receive a gift and then feel like we have to repay it. Aubrey and I had a blessing of living next to some neighbors who were, she was from Morocco, I think. And so she grew up in the the Eastern culture of honor and shame, where there's it gifts and just meant something different that I didn't recognize until we had lived next to him for a couple of years. So there were a few times where we had something extra, and so we asked them, would you like this? Or I think Aubrey one time gave their daughter a birthday gift or something like that. And they were very gracious about receiving it, but they would not let very many days go by before they would come back and want to give something to us. It was nice. It was really friendly and everything, and it was a nice gesture from them. But Aubrey started to pick up. They felt that they were in our debt, and they did not want to be in our debt. They had to repay. And that's just something we kind of have to let go of. There are going to be times when we're in a place where we do not have anything to give back. We can't let that hold ourselves back from offering our need to the congregation, to our family, letting people know that you are in need. We need that for us to be able to exercise our command to give and to support others. We need people who are willing to raise their hand and say, hey, I have a need. So don't let your pride hold you back in giving or in asking. We need both. We need to do both without keeping score. All right, I want to move to the second topic of forgiving others without keeping score. And guess what? Jesus had a lot to say about this as well. We're going to specifically go to Matthew 18, verses 15, and then 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 15. So Jesus has been talking to his disciples about repentance. Just good reminders for our everyday that he's about to give us. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so he's going to go through this process of what to do if you have a problem with someone and it's hard to resolve. Hopefully it's going to be resolved in that first step. If not, there's steps two and three behind it. Let's go ahead and go down to 21 through 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which should take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, I have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his seat and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord after him that had called him said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay him all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So Jesus said he's been teaching them about repenting and forgiving. But then Peter comes with this very, you have to love Peter because he always comes pretty forward, straightforward with his questions. And he says, if that sounds great, but how many times should I do it? I surely shouldn't have to do it more than seven times as far as forgiving somebody when they keep sinning against me. And he gives them this this number of seven times 70 and gives them this beautiful metaphor that as soon as you hear it, you can't help but understand what Jesus is trying to teach. That we're like that servant who has such great debt that he owes the master, but sometimes we get hung up on a small amount that someone may owe us. And so we have to just keep this in our minds. We have to keep calling to our memory how much God has forgiven us, and should we not have that same desire to forgive openly others. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And I wanted to read this because I think one of the reasons why we're not supposed to be keeping score all the time is because we're really bad at it. We're not very fair at keeping score. And Jesus is going to give us another really powerful metaphor here to describe how bad we are at it. Let's go to Matthew 7, 1 through 5. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out thy mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And this is a really accurate description once I start looking at my own life and how I see others. I am real quick to see people's faults. And guess what? The things I can see most clearly in others are the things that I struggle with. Those are the things that, it's probably the stuff behind the scenes I kind of hate about myself. I'm real quick to see that in other people. And sometimes my vision's clouded and I see it and overemphasize it on them doing something when I need to be looking internally. It's like that seeing that little speck that's in someone else's eye and trying to remove it while I've got it, just when I'm dealing with it at a higher level in my own life. I want to read just a little quote. We've been looking at C.S. Lewis, his collection of broadcasts that were during World War II. They were collected into a book called Mere Christianity. Probably most of you have read them. It's basically an entry to apologetics about God and Christ and the gospel for a broad audience. And so we've been using it in our downstairs Sunday school class for teens. And there was this quote we came across the other day that really spoke to me. This is in, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, book 3, chapter 9. "If you do him," he's been talking about in this chapter about forgiving. And he says, "If you do him," talking about a fellow man, "a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of charity, but to show him what a fine forgiving chap you are and to put him in your debt and then sit to wait for his gratitude, you will probably be disappointed." And that's, I've certainly seen that in my own life where I have this, when I'm keeping score, I feel like I've forgiven this person, I've done good to this person, and surely they've got to recognize how good I've been to them or how much I've forgiven them. You're always going to be disappointed. It's not worth keeping the score on that. All right, this last part I want to talk about is, let's apply this idea of not keeping score. Let's look at how he is in his nature. God is the only one who has this right to keep score. He's the only one who has the visibility to do it accurately. And yet, he's going to promise us in his word that he will not. We'll read about that in a minute. And that he's willing to cast your sins farther than the east is to the west, put them in the bottom of the sea. When we repent, when we truly repent and ask for forgiveness of those we've wronged, ask for forgiveness of God, he is willing to forget that score and wipe the slate clean. And if we get caught up in keeping score with others, it might be that that's how we see God, that we see him as someone who's keeping score of all of our sins and not wiping it clean when we repent. Let's go to Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4. Psalm 130, 3 through 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So the writer of this psalm, he's reflecting on, if God were not forgiving, what hope would we have? But relying on the truth that he is willing to forgive. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's, to me, it's one of these like math equations. When we look at this order of operation, Christ made that sacrifice for us that was necessary for us to be forgiven and be reunited with God before we had the chance to do anything for him. It's only by this grace that's offered us through that act that was planned from the beginning to be done, that we have a hope for salvation. I'm going to try to share a testimony from our sister Becky. And Becky, I've probably used this in about 5 sermons so far, and I'm sorry. I should just have you share it every time I get a chance to preach. Our sister Becky, this is just a testimony that stood with me for quite a while and affected my own life. Becky, I don't know all the scenario around what you were experiencing, but from what I remember, there was something in your life that you had asked for forgiveness for, and had struggled, like we've all struggled, I'm sure, in the past, with really truly feeling that there was forgiveness offered, and that was wiped clean. And if I remember the words right, you heard basically God speaking to you the words that he had spoken to Peter in his vision, that don't call unclean what I have called clean, and a reminder and of forgiveness and God's willingness to wipe that slate clean when we truly repent. So we have this unmeasurable debt to God, that like that servant who owed so much and was forgiven, he died for us while we were yet sinners. And we were forgiven. We have the opportunity to be forgiven for that. And if we're willing to let go of this scorekeeping where we build up our self-worth by how far ahead we are on score, where are we going to get our self-worth from? Where are we going to understand how our own value to God? And guess what? It comes out in that price he paid for us. It's just like this law of supply and demand. The price is set by the buyer, and he's paid that ultimate price for us, and that's our value. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, and I'm going to close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to thank you each for your time tonight. And just remember, when you feel that temptation to keep score, remember that's natural, but it's not what God wants for us. And to give that up, give up that so what comes so naturally to keep the score, give that up, and let's focus on remembering that forgiveness God has given us, and that we freely give that to others, and that we recognize that our value comes from that price God has paid for us. Thank you.